Well, good morning, beloved. Isn't it great to sing those worship songs? They just lift your spirits and they focus our attention on all that God has in store for us. As Pastor Norm mentioned this morning, we're continuing with our series, Our Eternal Future. And again, this is going to be part three of A Factual Guide to Our Eternal Home. And I always think of Rick Steves and how he travels to different places, and he has these videos on Europe and Italy and various places. My wife and I have always said, wouldn't it be great to do one of those Rick Steves tour? And apparently they're a really good value and you get into all the nicest places. Well, you know, God has a place in mind for us, and we can take that trip, and we're on that journey right now as we're studying scripture and looking forward to our eternal destiny or destination. And when I say heaven, what comes to your mind? For most of us, it's an image probably that we saw in a movie. And there's been all kinds of movies about heaven. Well, you know, it's like everything is really white and bright, and people are wearing those loose flowing white robes, and there's a fog floating on the surface of heaven, and it doesn't look like there's really much to do, you know, kind of wander around in the midst of the fog. That doesn't look very exciting or very appealing. I don't think that's not where I want to spend, you know, maybe more than half an hour. But that's the way that heaven is often portrayed. And I think if you and I were really honest, we don't think about heaven or the afterlife very often. Would you agree? Probably true, right? Do you ever think about the afterlife? I mean, maybe once in a passing while, you might think about heaven or the afterlife, but typically we don't. We're so focused on the right here and now and all the stuff that we have to do, we don't think about what happens after we die. And I think that's just because life is so impacting. Life comes from a series of different directions. There's so many dynamics to life and so many things that occupy our minds and preoccupy our thoughts. It's difficult to think about something that you can't see and touch. But imagine 70 or 80 years on this earth might seem like a long time. And I remember when I was talking with my brother-in-law before he passed away, he came down, he was getting his treatments over the last 6 months at the BC Cancer Agency. And he had a much more immediate sense of what eternity was going to be, and certainly what it would mean to him as he was fast approaching the end of his life. But I remember us going for walks and talking about not just heaven, but the new heaven and the new earth, but also talking about the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, that we're going to come back as believers following the tribulation period, which is 7 years long, come back for 1,000 years, and that we would reign with Christ on this earth. And we'll have glorified bodies, and it'll be a restored earth, not a recreated earth, not at that point. That will come later. But I remember the two of us laughing as we talked about what that's going to be like, you know, in that 1,000 years with a glorified body, and then what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like. And both of our spirits were buoyed, lifted by that conversation. And it's certainly worthwhile. And the more I dig into this whole study on heaven, the more enamored I am with it, the more I just want to keep studying and sharing and learning about our eternal home. So this 70 or 80 years, I guess this is what I'm saying, I'm straying and going all over the place here this morning, but the 78 or years on earth, that might seem like a long time, but it's really just a blip on the radar screen of eternity. Like if you could picture, you know, grains of sand on a beach, you know, our life at 70 or 80 years is just one grain in a beach the size of Tofino. You know, so, you know, we're here for such a brief time. And that's why I think the study of heaven, where we're going to spend, you know, if you picture Long Beach up island, and you imagine, get some kind of visualization in your mind of how long eternity is, it really bears more study in order that we can equip ourselves for that eternal home. So I want to share with you today what I've learned as I've been doing this study. And when we understand what God has said about heaven, it has a huge impact on how we live our life right now. So let's take a journey together and discover what God has said in his factual guide to our eternal home. So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to open your Bibles, we'll dig in. And I want to begin by sharing a story with you. A man that I knew, he'd come to know Christ as a savior. Shortly before he died of liver cancer, he confided in me. He said, "You know what? I'm afraid to die." He said, "I know I have a relationship with God through Jesus, and I know my sins are forgiven. But when I think about heaven, it's just a blank. Heaven, it's just such an odd concept. It's just different. It's just that I don't get it. It's the unknown, that sort of vague sense of going somewhere with no clear understanding of my final destination. I get Jesus is going to be there, and the alternative is not good, but I'm afraid." What would you say to that brother in the Lord who has only probably a few hours, and it was a few hours before he died? Well, I wanted to be reassuring about some specifics about heaven. I wanted to say, this is what heaven will be like, and this is specifically what's going to happen, and this is what you're going to experience. And I probably could have added some clarity on a number of other theological issues. However, in that moment, I realized I'd never studied much on the topic of heaven. You know, it's kind of in the sweet by and by. It doesn't seem really relevant to where we are today. It's a difficult concept. In fact, I realized that even in seminary, we didn't study heaven very much. But as we start this study about heaven, I can tell you in advance, it's not what you think. In fact, let me ask you this before we get going. How often do you think about heaven? Have you thought about heaven yet today, this week? How many times did you think about heaven? And if I were to ask you, what are the three main things that happen in heaven? I mean, other than maybe a lot of singing, what would it be? And if you were to meet a 10 or 11-year-old with leukemia, who was quite sick and was going to die, and that little boy looked you in the eyes and said, "Will you tell me exactly what heaven's like? Because I really want to be there." What would you say? How would you respond? Well, what I can tell you is for most of us, we don't know. We don't really have any real concept. And here's what's interesting. I wanted to be a paleontologist at one time before God called me to ministry. I just love digging in the dirt and finding fossils and learning about our ancient history. And there's a lot of that when it comes to studying, you know, ancient biblical records and archaeological findings. And so I'm really in the right place. I get that side of my life kind of ministered to, you know, through that connection. But archaeologists have studied every culture in the world. And here's what they found. With every culture in all humankind, there's an absolute conviction of an afterlife, whether it's found in paintings and caves from thousands of years ago, or whether it's tombs with treasures, or whether it's some story in almost every culture about when good people die, some good things happen to them, and when evil people die, well, there's some terrible things that happen to them. That seems to be a universal principle. No matter where you go in the world, this notion of an afterlife is universal. God says eternity has been written or planted in the heart of every person. So we're going to study what heaven's like. And we've made, three forays into this topic already. And the more I study, the more material there is. So I'm not going to give you the whole wagon. Last week, I told you put on your thinking caps, which I don't like that phrase. But this week is not going to be as theological, so you can relax and you can jot down the basic points as we go. But next week we'll go a little heavier into the theological aspects. So we've got this in our heart. We understand that eternity is real. We just don't know what it looks like. And so we're going to study what heaven's like, and not what books say or movies, not some of the pop culture books that are really kind of, you know, if you look at it from a theological standpoint, they're really quite farcical and not very accurate in terms of the biblical record. And we're not going to talk about what we've heard, not anecdotal, not what we might unconsciously think, but what does God say about heaven? All right, let's dig in. So, why study heaven? I want to give you three compelling reasons. Number one, our misconceptions about heaven are crippling us. Let me explain why. We have some false thinking and some misconceptions about heaven. We all do. For example, we have a misconception that leads us to believe we can't know much about heaven. It's mysterious. It's beyond this life. It doesn't have that sort of existential connection. It's all just about floating clouds and chubby cherubs. It's all part of pop culture. And we get a lot of misconceptions. And one of my favorite verses that I like to quote is 1 Corinthians 2 that says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man all that God has stored up for those who love him." Now, that is a great verse, and it's full of promise. But it doesn't really tell us anything about heaven. In fact, it tells us, look, it's better than you can imagine. It's more spectacular than you can understand. It's more infinite than our finite minds can conceive. So that's pretty amazing. And so if you look at that verse, you're going to conclude you really can't know what's going to happen in the afterlife. So like the name of that song, you know, I can only imagine. Well, while it's true, you can only imagine because it's way beyond what we can comprehend. The next verse in the text says, but we have the mind of Christ. And actually, the Bible is very clear about what heaven is, but I'll tell you something, it's a lot different than most of us think it is. I hope you're getting excited. I got a bit of a buzz as I start to think, because I know what's coming, right? as I've studied this. So that's one misconception. I really can't know anything about it. Here's another misconception that's also crippling. That it's totally unlike our present world. We think heaven is not at all like this present world in which we live. It's these disembodied spirits floating around playing harps throughout all eternity. And in most movies dealing with the topic of heaven, you never see people. There's always these fog machines pumping in these floating clouds and people dressed in those white robes that look like they're part of the Hare Krishna. And the whole image is quite ethereal. You know, so, I mean, I think some people think that heaven's one very, very, very long church service. And if that were the case, it might be quite boring. A Bible-believing pastor actually confided in another pastor. He says, you know what? He said, if heaven is just one long, really, really long church service, I want to be with Jesus, and I'm thankful my sins are forgiven, but I'm not sure I want to go to heaven. See, heaven and the whole anticipation of heaven is meant to be inspirational. It's meant to be encouraging. It's meant to fortify our faith when we're confronted with trials and struggles. Really, really important to have a good, solid foundation in terms of our theology when it comes to heaven. Now, I've talked to young people about the return of Christ, and I've heard the response, I don't want Jesus to come back until I get married. I want to have children. I haven't even had sex yet. Or I've talked to older couples who are 2 or 3 years away from retirement, and they're looking forward to spending their winters in Hawaii. And then they say, I don't want Jesus to come back just yet because we haven't had an opportunity to visit Hawaii. And so, in other words, we don't know what heaven's like, but it can't be better than marriage, sex, or Hawaii. Okay. Well, that's kind of a limited view. Wouldn't you agree? Those misconceptions often lead to some predictable results. We have a very temporal perspective instead of an eternal perspective. And that's crippling. It's crippling in terms of our faith. It's crippling in terms of our morale. It's crippling in terms of our joy. A solid understanding of the promises of heaven will fill you, will encourage you, will strengthen you, will motivate you. That's why we need to understand it. You know, remember I used this, the illustration of the trailer I saw being pulled down the highway, and I'd never seen that brand before, but it was very luxurious and it looked really waterproof. But the title on the travel trailer was Earthbound. And we want to have a travel trailer that says Heavenbound, correct? Yeah, an earthbound attitude leads to a worldly focus, and we live for the now. And during the first millennium of the early church, heaven was a central topic. It was what they talked about, is what they hoped for. It was what they dreamed about. It's how they encouraged each other. Heaven was a central topic. The teaching about heaven and hell and judgment was paramount. That's good, solid preaching and teaching. But over the last 100 years, as I'll share in just a moment, there's been very little teaching on heaven. Almost none, let alone the new heaven and the new earth. I mean, this is such important stuff. And since there's a lack of teaching on heaven, we don't know much about our future home. We don't think about it much. When I meet people that have cancer, or when I talk to people with debilitating diseases, or when Dixie and I have gone to third world countries where daily existence is very, very difficult, they actually think a lot about heaven. Go figure. Most of us don't. Heaven holds very little hope or peace, and there's no longing for home. You know that sense when you travel and you've been traveling for days, you've visited so many different countries and hotels, and you've been on long flights, and you finally get home. You throw open the door and there's that certain smell, right? You walk in, it smells like home. It feels like home. There's a peace in the home. And you can't wait to rest in your own bed. It's so good to be home. Multiply that experience infinitely, many times over, and that's what heaven is going to be like. You know, for most people, the thought of heaven doesn't create any longing or any hope. Consequently, many people live in fear and uncertainty. What do you got to look forward to? Our world is taking a nosedive. Things are getting worse every day. And all of the news and media and even conversations with friends and neighbors, it centers on the gloom and doom. Pretty discouraging. That's when we need a checkup from the neck up to eliminate stinking thinking and prevent hardening of the attitudes, right? That's when we need to purge ourselves of all that negative thoughts and energy and really get a glimpse of heaven. I think of Stephen. Remember, Stephen was being stoned for his faith. Life was rough. If you were a Christian back then, there was a good chance you're going to get stoned. And he got stoned. And he looked up into heaven. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And in that moment of real trial, he was fortified. That's a great illustration from Scripture of how heaven can change our earthly perspective, even in the most dire of situations. When you understand what heaven really is, it changes how you live now. So we said the first reason that we need to study heaven is to eliminate the misconceptions, right? Well, the second reason we need to learn about heaven is because we're commanded to. It's a command. It's an exhortation. God's word tells us that this is something that the child of God should keep in the forefront of his mind and heart. This isn't a suggestion. We're commanded to ponder and meditate upon the glories of heaven. And thank you, Gail, for reading scripture this morning. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, which means if you put your faith in Christ, you've been raised up from the dead. Everyone is spiritually dead unless they have received Christ, and Christ brings life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So if you've been raised with Christ, Christ was laid in the grave, crucified, laid in the grave, rose up from the tomb, and was fully alive, seen by more than 500 people over a span of 40 days. And he's saying, I can give you that same resurrection life. And he plants his spirit in us, and he delivers us from darkness into his marvelous light, the scripture says. And we begin our eternal life the moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So we've been raised up with Christ. And he says, if you've been raised with Christ, keep thinking, seeking the things that are where? Keep seeking the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Isn't that difficult to do? I mean, we're so preoccupied with everything that's going on in this earth. It says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. See, so that's what we need to be focused on. That's what we need to meditate upon. That's what we need to think about, is not let this world crowd in. And there's a lot of things that are very pressing, I understand, with family concerns and health issues and inflation political drama and all of this stuff. It's so messed up. It's so messed up. And if you get your heart and mind focused on all that stuff, you're going to be defeated. You're going to live in despair. You're not going to grow in your relationship with Christ. You need to get your mind off of all of this stuff here and begin to focus on Christ and the splendor of his glory and the promises of an eternity that's rich. Notice the command here. It says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. We were with some lovely people last night, and we were talking about the things of this earth. A lot of the stuff that's going on. From Soji to, you know, all of the different gay rights and transgender issues and so many things that are going on, and the inflation and cost of living, everything that we're going through, downturn in the markets. And it isn't long before you get kind of mired in that clay. And we need to be free of that. A lot of the struggles, the anxiety, the lack of peace, or even the temptations that we wrestle with, they would be dispelled if we had a crystal clear picture of heaven. Instead of the notion that we'll be just floating around on clouds and maybe playing harps or sitting in some boring forever church service. I'm not trying to slam church services. I are one. Right? Church services are us, right? Church services are wonderful and they're important. And how could it ever be boring if you're meeting with God, right? But I think that's the concept that many people have, that heaven is just one long church service. And that seems very one-dimensional. Obviously, when we get to heaven, the thing that's going to thrill our hearts is to worship God and to give him praise for his marvelous plan of redemption through the Lamb. I mean, that's going to occupy our time and our energy, and it will be so exhilarating beyond anything we can imagine. We'll be so moved and thrilled and emotional and incredibly joyful. But I don't think it's just going to be a forever church service. God has things for us to do. And that concept is completely different from what the Bible teaches. We would have a longing for heaven, and it would enable us to cultivate an eternal perspective and make wiser priority decisions now if we really understood what the Bible taught. And in fact, the final reason to learn about heaven is not just the misconceptions that cripple us, and not simply because it's commanded, but also because our faulty view of heaven destines us to a wasted life on earth. Our faulty view of heaven destines us to a wasted life on earth. Now, I know that sounds strong, and it may sound like I've overstated it, but a faulty view of heaven destines us to ineffectiveness, to mediocrity, to distraction, to a lack of intimacy and connection with God. If you look in your Bibles, you can go to the Gospel of John, and I want to give you a little context. And we're going to be looking at chapter 13 of John. And we understand that Jesus had selected 12 disciples. One had defected and betrayed Christ. And in John chapter 13, he washed their feet. They shared the Lord's Supper together, and this is his last night on earth. He's got 11 committed guys and about 120 people that are semi-committed when he's resurrected. And Jesus, the God-man, who created the universe, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, then died for the sins of all people of all time, and he has one final night to talk to his tiny band of followers. Last night, final instructions. What do you think Jesus is going to say to his disciples? Because he knows the next day he's headed for the cross. If that were you, what would you be saying to your dear friends if you knew you were going to be executed the following day? And Lord forbid that any of us would be in that position. But how would you say goodbye to your friends, to your family? What would be important for you to communicate to them? So I want you to keep that in mind. 3 days later, Jesus is going to rise from the dead, and he's preparing these 11 guys, mostly blue-collar workers, to transform the world. What's he going to tell them? What's he going to tell them? He knows they're going to be rejected. He knows every single one of them, every single one, except one, will be martyred for the message of the gospel. And the one that isn't martyred ends up on a rock called the Isle of Patmos, and he's writing the book of Revelation. He realized they're going to have courage and be sustained through the most difficult times. They're going to live in a world where there's persecution in Rome, where there's rampant immorality like the world has never known, where there's a different God on every corner. And so this is what he says to them. Listen to this. John 14, verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And he's referring to condos, it's condominiums, it's apartments. And if it were not so, I would not have told you, for I go to prepare a place, a specific place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and notice, here's the key. I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, Jesus had a crystal clear view of heaven and the new earth filled with real relationships and awesome experiences. The specifics of heaven that Jesus shared would sustain the disciples through the most difficult time in all of human history. It was called the diaspora. It was just the dispersion due to persecution, and it was the believers being sent out to the known world, and they took the gospel of hope with them, the gospel of heaven. And they persevered because they were waiting and living for, as Hebrews says, a city that God was building. They actually had a clear and motivating sense of the future. It was clear, it was tangible, it was real, and it was empowering. Now turn the page, because here's the question I want to ask and answer. If heaven is so important to Jesus, and if we're commanded to think about heaven, how in the world did we get so misinformed in the last 100 years? Can I do a quick survey? How many people have heard a sermon on heaven before? Well, just stick your hands up, and you could all raise your hands if you've been here over the last 3-4 weeks. But before that, do you remember? Do you remember kind of how many sermons did you hear on heaven? I would venture, you know, probably there's what, 2 or 3 hands maybe that went up. So how do we lose sight of the glories of heaven? Well, I believe, first of all, it's the father of lies. He wants to get us sucked into a world system that he's manipulating. He wants to keep our eyes focused on this world and not on our eternal future. And second, over the course of many centuries since the early church, church history describes a waning interest in the doctrines of eternity. That's why those hymns that we sang are so powerful. They're laden with truth about our eternal future. Isn't that great? You know, and they were done in a very contemporary style, but the words were the same, and they were rich in terms of the truth they convey. For a moment, let's consider the sheer lack of teaching on heaven in many of the classic books on theology. And these are books that I studied while I was in seminary and have used over the course of the last 36, 37 years in ministry. And let me give you some examples. There's Schaeffer. We all know Francis Schaeffer's 6-volume set. It has only 2 pages on the new heaven and the new earth. Can you imagine in 6 volumes, only 2 pages? And then Burkhoff, you may be familiar with Burkhoff if you're a theologian, Burkhoff's classic systematic theology. It's a total of 737 pages, but it contains only one page in reference to the new heaven and the new earth. And then Baxter's entitled Explore the Book is a very thick book. It's like a tome. And it contains only 4 pages near the end. And Hodge, who is a well-noted theologian in his 3-volume set, contains only 3 pages on the new heaven and the new earth. And Ryrie, and we know him because of the Ryrie Study Bible. And he's a brilliant theologian and very clearly addresses in his definitive commentaries all the key issues of end times and tribulation and the rise of the Antichrist and so on. But guess what? There's no information on the new heaven and the new earth. It's not included. Well, here's the point. We haven't done a good job of teaching seminarians about the new heaven and the new earth. And as a result, pastors haven't taught it to their congregants. And so many people in the church gravitate toward the here and now. You know, it's the McDonald's theme, I deserve a break today. Right now is the only thing that counts. The question I have is, how did our priorities get so skewed? Why is it so difficult to envision our eternal future rather than the temporal perspective that dominates our thinking? I'm going to suggest that unlike the early apostles and unlike the first 2 millennium of the church, we really have no idea of what heaven is like. So let's explore a more concise theology of heaven. Let's do a little review together. So I'm going to take you back to last week. Remember when I told you put your thinking caps on? Well, the word heaven's used in three different ways. And do you remember which those three heavens were? Sometimes the word heaven literally means just the atmosphere of the sky. That's the air that we breathe. Or sometimes the word heaven is used in reference to the stars, the planets, and the galaxies, the nearest galaxy, Alpha Centauri. So that's referred to in scripture as the heavens. And then in Romans 1, it says the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. So that's talking about the interplanetary heavens. But there's a third use of heaven, and it's the abode of God. Remember from last week? In other words, it's where God is. It's where God hangs out. It's a specific place. And if you look in the book of Revelation and read chapter 4 and chapter 5, it describes the throne and the elders assembled in heaven. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But that's where God is. The abode of God is in heaven. So just to get our terms straight, we're going to talk about the third heaven, the abode of God. And heaven seems to be very important to God. That seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? Heaven seems important to God, even though we don't know much about it, it's important to God. So let's take a look at scripture and find the promises related to heaven. And these are just a small fragment, just a random sampling of some of the verses. John 14 tells us Jesus will be there. Over in Matthew 6, we're taught to pray, our Father who is in heaven. So God the Father is there. Over in Hebrews 9, it says believing loved ones will be there. Over in Hebrews 12, it says our names are recorded there. And that's our citizenship. And Luke 10 says we have an inheritance. And, you know, when you think about an inheritance, you know, if your dad was a billionaire, and maybe some of you have a dad who's a billionaire, if you have a dad who's a billionaire, would you please raise your hand now and we'll be around with the collection plate. So imagine if your dad was a billionaire and one day he said to you, I just want you to know my estate, our beautiful homes, our bank account, everything. I'm leaving everything to you. Wouldn't there be a little bit of excitement? When dad's gone, there's something coming your way. You know, obviously we're sad when a loved one passes, but, you know, kind of helps the pain a little bit, you know, isn't it? When you can get an inheritance that help you pay off your mortgage and pay funeral expenses and so on, that's a good thing. But God says you have an eternal inheritance. So do we need to be worried about our 401ks or, well, they don't call it that up here, but, you know, RSPs, all of that stuff. It's good to save. It's good to be a good steward of our money. But it can't just totally take over our thinking because that's all passing away. We're not taking it with us. There's no U-Haul headed for heaven. God says you have an eternal inheritance. And those aren't superficial promises with no reality. When God says it, you can believe it and you can take it to the bank. And also our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3. In addition, we receive specific eternal rewards in heaven. It's the best of earth, only better. It's very tangible. It's very real. And Revelation 22 says, there's an old earth that's fallen and there's a new earth where sin, death, and sorrow are absent. And then something that most of us don't think about. Adventure. Hiking. Work. Discovery, positions of responsibility and leadership, rulership. When the new heaven comes down and unites with the new earth, that's going to be heaven. It's going to be amazing. That's a pretty important list of things that are coming our way. And the scripture says over in Ephesians 1 that he has made us heirs to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Is there anything that's left out in terms of spiritual blessing? Nada, nothing. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And if you don't know about these major issues and core themes in scripture, it'll create confusion. And the confusion comes when we lump how we think about heaven, the abode of God, and the intermediate heaven and the new heaven and the new earth. He said, what? Intermediate heaven? Haven't heard of that before. Well, that's where we go. That heaven was the boat of God. We go there, but we don't stay there. We're going to be going to the new heaven, the new earth. That's our ultimate home. So we'll talk about intermediate heaven in a minute. We tend to lump all those things together, and because it's not clear, it's difficult to have any real sense about what heaven is like. So let me describe heaven in its historical context. And when I use the word heaven, let's remember there is an intermediate heaven where people go right now. Scripture says, absent from the body is present where? Present with the Lord. This heaven shouldn't be confused with the new heaven and the new earth. I want you to think of heaven as the abode of God. Now, these three major themes historically in reference to heaven, there's three major themes in relationship to heaven. What are they? Okay, you have the Garden of Eden, in which God created a perfect world. But wouldn't that be heaven? Wouldn't that be heaven, that perfect world? Just read through that first chapter of Genesis. Sounds spectacular, luxurious, beautiful. All kinds of fresh fruit, and gardens, places to go, places to see. Amazing. So he placed humanity in this perfect world. He creates a garden. It's pleasing to the eyes. It's a perfect place. And God from heaven visits his creation in the form of the pre-incarnate Christ, or what theologists call a theophany. So the Lord makes his presence known in the garden. And it says in the text that he walked with Adam and Eve, and he talked with them, and they had relationship. Adam and Eve were placed in this perfect environment, and they named the animals, and they're told to rule and multiply and manage and have this amazing experience. It would have been incredible. And God created humankind in this perfect environment with the stipulation not to eat from one particular tree. They could eat from the tree of life, but they couldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. But this garden was perfect. No hurricanes, no tsunamis, no earthquake. It's perfect. Then in Genesis 3, sin enters the world. Romans 8 says, sin not only impacted the separation between God and man, but it also impacted all creation. And as a result, the scripture says that all creation groans in travail, waiting for its redemption. Men and women are separated from God. We're separated by birth, separated by our nature, and separated by choice. But through Christ, we're restored into a right relationship. Jesus, fully God, fully man, and he comes to live among us to rescue us. He lives a perfect life, dies upon the cross, pays for our sins so that we can have relationship with God. And the moment a person dies during this window of time between Genesis 3 and Revelation 20, you immediately go into the presence of God, and it's called the intermediate heaven. You may be unfamiliar with that term, but that's not our eternal place. Our eternal place will be in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, you might want to jot down 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, 6. This is a verse that you all know. It says, to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. Right? There's no soul sleep. Right? No soul sleep. There's no delay. When you die, you're immediately in the presence of God. But you know what? You don't have a resurrected body. Not just yet. The resurrection comes later, and we'll get this new body, and we're going to live on this new heaven and new earth with these brand new bodies that have all the capabilities that Christ's glorified body had when he rose from the tomb. Now, if I told you I'm going to give you a new car, would you sign up? If I told you I was going to give you a car, since your car is 15 years old and it breaks down on a regular basis, has a lot of mechanical problems, I think most of you would sign up if I said, I'd like to give each of you a new car. And if I said that I'm going to give you a new car, I don't think you'd say, I have no idea what a car is. However, you would immediately understand it's going to drive better, it's going to be more comfortable, and a lot less mechanical issues than your current automobile. At the same time, it's going to have a lot of the same characteristics as the old car. Well, here's what I want you to see. The heaven that God has planned for you, for me, is very much like the place he created when he came down and desired to be with the man and woman in the garden. It makes sense, doesn't it? God longed for relationship, and he created a place where this could occur, a place where there was life and focus and beauty and meaningful work and managerial responsibilities. There was discovery. There was adventure and there was learning. It was real life with a capital L, with real people, with a capital P, on a real earth with a capital E. When I think about the stereotypical notions of heaven, it's so mystical and obscure that it feels like there's absolutely no connection between our life here and now and the life then and there. But the truth is, the new heaven and new earth has some similar characteristics to the earth that we live on right now, as well as the kind of life that we experience right now. Remember my illustration about the car. You know the old car, but the new car runs better. It's more comfortable. It's more reliable. You know it's a definite upgrade, but it's still a car. In the same way, heaven will be like the old earth, but believe me, a lot better. You know, the commercials that we use, hey, buy this product. It's new and improved. It makes you wonder, what was I using before? Old and useless? It's all part of the marketing, right? Well, the truth is, when God says it's new and improved, it is new and improved. I came across this quote in a book that was given to me by a pastoral friend. This is by Rick Warren, and this is taken from Dr. Rod Ellis's book, Finish Well. And Rick Warren writes, in order to keep us from becoming too attached to earth, and this is good, God allows us to feel a significant amount of discontent and dissatisfaction in life. Longings that will never be fulfilled on this side of eternity. We're not completely happy here because we're not supposed to be. It's not our final home. We were created for something much better. The most damaging aspect of contemporary living is short-term thinking, says Warren. God calls us, he says, to keep the vision of eternity continually in our sights. There is far more to life than just here and now. Can you say amen? Are you starting to get that spark? Is it starting to ignite in your heart that longing for heaven? It is the best of the best of the best. Let me challenge you to, as the scripture says in Colossians, to set your mind on things above. Can you do that today? Can you make that a daily practice? To set your mind on things above. And let's rejoice together in the glorious future that God has planned for us, all because of Jesus, and we will be with him, and we will enjoy him forever, and we'll be with each other. Father, thank you for these marvelous promises of Scripture. We look forward to eternity. We look forward to being with Jesus. We look forward to experiencing all of the adventure and discovery and education and learning and praise and worship and fullness, finally complete fulfillment in your presence. We give you praise and thank you for your excellent word. And I pray that you'd apply it to each heart today and that we'd be filled with your spirit, filled with anticipation, filled with hope, and filled with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.